In preparing this lesson on Bunyan, it became really evident to me that this follows really well on Lael's lesson last week from Philippians. So I wanted just to go through his passages real quick as we begin, and not just in the same occurrences to Paul, being imprisoned, ministering to the local church from prison, and what his specific message was, but also the fact that Bunyan relies greatly on Paul. So in a lot of his own personal writings, he keeps referencing Paul and Paul's condition and the doctrines taught by Paul. So it's really quite amazing. So just to go back, if we wanted to remember back what Lael taught last week, and as a prompt, we were in Philippians 1, and I was just going to read a few passages to get us jump-started today. So here we have Paul writing this letter to the Philippians, to those in Philippi, from jail, and he's talking about, as Lael laid out, everything that's happened to him and occurred to him, and yet his disposition is so convicting to us. And so in verse 12, he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, this imprisonment, this torture, this maltreatment, has really served to advance the gospel." And then as Lael went through, he goes through the specifics. The imperial guard know now about the testimony of Christ. And to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of my brothers, now he talks about his other believers, have become confident because of my imprisonment in the Lord by my imprisonment, and much more bold to speak the word without fear. And then Paul goes in, interestingly, into this issue of others preaching Christ, but for the wrong motives. And and yet Paul's perspective on that is very positive, just for the sake of Christ to be taught. And then looking over to verse 19, Paul says, "Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Doesn't mean he's going to be sprung from jail. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." So his deliverance has nothing to do with him being sprung from jail. His deliverance, he's saying, could be death, but is that his hope will be realized. He will not be put to shame because of where he lays his faith. So that's a refresher from what Lael brought last week, and it dovetails well into this more modern-day saint that we find here in John Bunyan. And so what I wanted to go through quickly is a little bit of the history of John Bunyan. So we're going to go through a timeline. I don't want it to be tedious, but there's lots of dates, but we'll just highlight some of the dates, hopefully to give a context of who John Bunyan was, where he was coming from, and the period of time that he lived. And this lesson is really a biography, so it'll be a little different. I'll cite Bunyan's quotations a lot in the scripture that he references. But first of all, so the era of John Bunyan's ministry, so we can kind of get an idea. And before he was born, I just wanted to point out this thing called the 30 Years' War in Western Europe. So from 1618 to 1648, Bunyan was born in 1628. So right in the middle of this, there's this thing going on in Western Europe, which is the 30 Years' War, which started out as a Catholic-Protestant war for all of Europe. And of course, it had a lot of political reasons behind it, too. But very, very heavily involved were the Protestants in the Netherlands, the Protestants, the Lutherans in Germany. And at some point, they actually united to the Protestant unity and then the Catholic unity that were fighting each other over on mainland Europe. And Protestants in England saw this as their cause as well and were traveling to Europe through the 30 Years' War to fight for their causes, whichever side they found themselves on. So sometimes, when I think of England in the 1600s, the end of the Middle Ages, transitioning to the Victorian era, I have these pastoral views of little stone cottages with thatched roofs and sheep over green hills and little shepherd boys, I don't know, fishing in creeks. That's what I think of when I think of this era in England. But the reality is very different. And so we have a huge portion, in fact, almost all of John Bunyan's life scarred by war. First, before he was born, continuing on through his early years, was this 30 years war, the longest war and most devastating war that ever affected Europe. And just to read a quote here, within the German portion of the empire, private exercises of non-conforming religion, so that is the at some points of the Lutherans, that is those who were called the non-conformists, who didn't fall into the buckets of Catholicism or in some cases even Lutheranism. This private exercise of religion was permitted in some portions of Germany, and the organization of government was actually religiously neutral, which is a new thing there. Lands became secularized by the Protestants. They were taken away from the church and the control of the church, and this was allowed in Germany. However, in certain areas of Bohemia and Austria, the emperor was given a nearly free hand to reimpose Catholicism. So there we have the trigger for the 30 Years' War. So the emperor came through with Catholicism, saw this as a threat, and began squashing those looking for religious freedom. So that's going on in mainland England. John Bunyan's born in 1628 in a little place called Bedfordshire, England. It's about a day's journey from London. Interestingly, what's going on in America at this time is Harvard University is founded as a seminary for Congregationalists and others. And in 1640, when John Bunyan's about 12 years old, the Puritan Oliver Cromwell is elected to Parliament. And why this is important is because he's a Puritan. And there's this struggle going on in England between those who are from the state church in the monarchy, and the Puritans. And so Oliver Cromwell, this leader of the Puritans, gets elected to Parliament, and 2 years later, England erupts in civil war. The civil war is between the Parliament and the Protestant cause of reforming the monarchy and reforming the Church of England, and the monarchs, who want to keep it the way it is and control all religion. And so Cromwell leads the civil war. At this same time, William Penn is born. This is interesting, Pennsylvania. So we'll look at William Penn just a little bit and what happens to him as he comes to America, as he's kicked out of England years later. So he's born about the same time. And John Bunyan's mother and sister die at this time. And John Bunyan's about 16 years old. Both his mother and his sister die in the same month. His father remarries that same year. And then persecution begins to ramp up. And so I just have a citation here. Nonconformist churches were raided in Lancashire, which was just a village over from where John lived, in Leighton. They were raided by the king's soldiers. And many worshippers there were actually murdered by the king's soldiers. John Bunyan then was drafted the same year that his mother and sister died, and his dad immediately remarried. Persecution is on the rise. He's drafted into the Civil War. So he's 16 years old, and he gets drafted to fight for the parliamentary side or the Protestant side. He's not a believer, and he spends a lot of his time in his spiritual biography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, talking about how God, and we'll talk about this a little bit, but talking about how God was working in his heart. And similar to testimonies we read of Jonathan Edwards, he can look back in his childhood and see God pulling at him, and God using sparing grace to spare him from foolishness and his own sin all through his younger years. In fact, he spends a lot of time talking about as a child, and he would have nightmares. He would have dreams about judgment and about the punishment for his sin and about hellfire. And he lived his childhood, he says, under these dreams and visions and this chronic fear. Now he's drafted into the army, and he says that he was the chief of sinners. He was the worst. He was the leader of the band. And he did, he committed and became involved in many sins. And so while he's in the army, the Parliament wins the Civil War, and the leaders of the the anti-Puritans, the monarchy, were executed. Charles I, the king at that time, was banished. And Cromwell, now this Puritan leader, leads the government. John Bunyan weds a woman named Mary. And they have their first daughter 2 years later, who's also named Mary, and she's blind. And this time in England, you know, that's a major thing, right? There are no schools for the blind. There are no Braille placards in front of their elevators. So this is a burden on the family. And sometime, we don't know when, John Bunyan doesn't say when, but in his biography, he talks about this struggle over many, many years with doubt and fear and conviction for sin and feeling hopeless and unworthy and frankly not believing in the grace of God. And so, but sometime here in the 50s, Bunyan is converted. And in 1658, Bunyan's wife Mary dies, now leaving John with 4 children, one of whom is blind. And he weds the next year Elizabeth. And in 1660, Charles II assumes the throne. So the problem here is that Cromwell dies. So the Puritan leader dies, and we go back to the monarchy. And so now we're just going to revisit the imprisonment. We're going to look at the imprisonment of Bunyan. So Charles II assumes the throne, and the same year, Bunyan's thrown in jail. So he's been preaching now. He's been converted for some time. He's been writing books. He's thrown in jail for 12 years. And that's a lot of what we know of Bunyan, is his time and his writings from prison. Elizabeth, now only married a year, is carrying their first child, and she delivers a stillborn. She miscarries that child as soon as he goes into prison. In 1662, there's the lack of uniformity. The law comes out that says you have to worship in the Church of England and only using the Book of Common Prayer. 2,000 Puritan pastors are kicked out of their churches. In 1663, a year later, the bubonic plague begins to ravage Europe. And in 1665, 75,000 people in London, only a day's journey away from where Bunyan is writing from his prison cells, 75,000 people are killed by the bubonic plague. We know what follows that. It's the Great Fire of London. A year later, the same year that he publishes his spiritual biography, Grace Abounding, to the Chief of Sinners, there's the Great London Fire. In 1672, there's a let-up of persecution or anti-religious laws. Bunyan's released from prison briefly, and he immediately goes to pastor the Bedfordshire Church. Then he's thrown in prison again, and this is the time period where we think he wrote Pilgrim's Progress for 2 years. He's released from jail, but persecution is still remaining. So this time, Richard Baxter, which we're familiar with from his writings, and was quoted as just innumerable people were imprisoned. William Penn now is kicked out of England, basically, and comes to America as a Quaker. 300 nonconformists are hanged. 800 are exiled from England. And in 1688, John Bunyan dies. He dies alone on his way back from London, and he dies penniless. He has £42 that he leaves his wife, Elizabeth. So that's the timeline of John Bunyan's life, and I hope from that, a lot of dates and history in there, but we just get a picture of what the believer's life was like. We mentioned the Bedfordshire Church that Bunyan pastored. There was about 120 believers in that church, which for that day was large. When he was released from jail for that short 2-year period, they bought a barn, converted it to a church, and that's where he pastored. But those believers were living in continual persecution with no legal protection, whether they were hung or they were murdered in their church or they were just imprisoned. And this is the tenor of the day when Bunyan is writing his books. He wrote 4 books before he went into prison. 42 works were written while he was in prison for those 12, 13, 14 years. So that's the timeline. And what we want to look at today are, so what were Bunyan's afflictions? And we'll reflect back on that timeline. So there's a lot of things about his personal life in there and God's providence in his life. His afflictions as far as his spiritual struggles that he spends much time dealing with. His family strains, his imprisonment, and his interactions in response to earthly authorities? And then what were the fruits of those afflictions? And how does he have the similar outlook that Paul has to affliction? And we'll look at his concern for sin, his genuine confession, a singular love for God, his rejoicing in affliction, and his service to God. And last, a little bit just on his specific response and how he counsels his church members to respond to suffering while he's in prison. So, John Bunyan's afflictions, spiritual struggles. So I'll spend some time just reading some of his quotations, but in his spiritual biography, which is Grace Abounding, he spends half of the book talking about his spiritual struggles, his struggles with God, his struggles with faith, his struggles with Satan, his struggles with his own sin. And specifically, his past and continuing sin was this hurdle that he could not get over the guilt from. He would talk about hearing Scripture, even as a teenager, would cause fear in him. And there were many passages that Bunyan says he wishes were scoured out of the Bible, because when he would read them, they would cause so much dread in his heart. Let's turn to Hebrews. There's a few that he mentioned specifically. Hebrews 6, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. So when he heard this, that was his response. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Similar to this, Mark chapter 3, verse 29, I'll read that. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, Christ says, hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. In 1 John chapter 5, we know that whoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that the wicked one does not touch him. So Bunyan would read these verses and he would say, but I sin. He would read these verses and he would say, but the wicked one keeps tormenting me. And so he couldn't get over the sin that he looked back on from his teenage, young adult years and the ones that currently beset him. And those were some of his ongoing spiritual struggles, which remind us a lot of Jonathan Edwards in this way. The second thing, or another thing, at least, that Bunyan struggled with was even God's preservation of others. After he married Mary, he was not converted, but she was a believer. And he began reading spiritual books in their home. He began attending even services. So he began watching from afar the believers in Bedfordshire. And this is interesting for us as a group of believers to see the struggles that this unconverted man went through, although very privately, until later in his life. So here he is on the fringes of the church, listening, struggling in his own heart with his own sin and his hopelessness and worthlessness that he feels in God's eyes. He says about the preservation of others, so about the grace that he would see God bestowing on believers and the protection of them. He said, here again, my torment would flame out and afflict me. Yea, it would grind me as it were to powder to consider their preservation of God towards others, the preservation of God towards others, while I fell into the snare of Satan and became a son of perdition. So he would look at this preservation and he would say it would torment him. The other thing that he struggled with was just simply doubt. Even as he began to become aware of biblical teaching about the grace of God, and about the free gift of salvation, and about the work of Christ for salvation, not us, he would have nuggets of truth, and then he would doubt. And then he would take a baby step further in understanding free grace, and then he would struggle with doubt. And he attributed this to Satan, stealing these seeds of the Word of God out of his heart. He says this, how lovely now was everyone in my eyes that I thought to be converted. So here he's on this fringe and he's looking in at the believers. Whether man or woman, they shone, they walked like a people that carried the broad seal of heaven about them. Oh, I saw, and he quotes Psalms, the lost was fallen to them in pleasant places. The lot was fallen to them in pleasant places, and they had a goodly heritage. But, he says, that which made me sick was what Christ said in Mark. He went up into a mountain and called to him whom he would, and they came unto him. This scripture made me faint in fear, yet it kindled fire in my soul. That which made me fear was this, lest Christ should have no liking to me. For he called whom he would. But oh, the glory that I saw in that condition did still so engage my heart that I could seldom read of any that Christ did call. But I presently wished, would I had been in their clothes? Would I had been born Peter? Would I had been born John? Or would I had been by and heard at least him when he called them? How would I have cried, O Lord, call me also? But oh, I feared he would not call me. So, from a Reformed perspective, when we rejoice at God's calling on our souls, and we talk about that to others, here he is again on the fringe saying, God has not called me. What do I have? What must I do for God to call me? And hopefully, and I think that we will get into Pilgrim's Progress as a series. And I'll say it now. What amazed me, and I didn't realize, is that Pilgrim's if Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners is John Bunyan's spiritual autobiography, Pilgrim's Progress is like his allegorical autobiography. It is his life. So can we think in Pilgrim's Progress, well, it's stealing any thunder from anybody, but of this struggle with, you know, would God call me? How, you know, even pleading for God to call me and God not calling me, or this fear. And we think of that individual who's in the cage, who's crying out to God to call him or for mercy, but he can't obtain it. So here's that fear personified. So one of the great spiritual struggles with Bunyan was this struggle of doubt constantly. Let's see if I've got that up there. Nope. Okay, nope. So next is family. So his next spiritual struggle is family. And basically, we've talked about some of that. So we have, in his family, he married about the age of 18. And his wife Mary died. He had a blind daughter that was dependent on him. He had separation from his family. And of course, the inability for 14 years to provide for his family because he was imprisoned. These were some of his afflictions and struggles. Then he had the death of Elizabeth's child only a year after they were married, and it was because of his voluntary imprisonment, refusal to renounce preaching, that he put himself in that condition, and then she miscarried their child. John Piper, who's written one of his Swan's books about John Bunyan, has something to say about this. Let's see if I can find it here. He quotes, actually, Bunyan by saying, "The parting with my wife and poor children have often been to me in this place as the pulling of the flesh from my bones, and that not only because I am somewhat too fond of these great mercies, but also because I should have often brought to my mind the many hardships, miseries, and wants that my poor family was like to meet with should I be taken from them, especially my poor blind child, who lay nearer my heart than all I had besides. Oh, that the thoughts of the hardship I thought my blind one might go under would break my heart to pieces." So there's another one of his struggles that he endured. And lastly, imprisonment. So his last one is imprisonment. We talked about that, 14 years of actual imprisonment. We don't believe he was tortured, but he was in prison. "If nothing would do unless I make of my conscience a..." Okay, so to say that his prison was somewhat voluntary. He was given many opportunities to recant and to say, simply say you won't preach anymore and you can be released from prison, or we won't send you to prison. And his response when asked to recant was basically this: "If nothing will do unless I make of my conscience a continual butchery and slaughter shop, unless putting out my own eye, I commit me to the blind to lead me, as I doubt not is desired by some, I have determined, the Almighty God being my help and shield, yet to suffer. If frail life might continue so long, even till the moss shall grow on mine eyebrows, rather than thus to violate my faith and principles. This reference there to moss growing on his eyebrows, he says in his other writings, is because in their prison, the joke was it was so moist, because they were down by the river, that moss would grow on the prisoner's eyebrows. So, his afflictions of imprisonment. So next, we want to look at Bunyan's fruits of affliction. So God allowed affliction. Mark, can you advance that? And one more. And we want to focus on the fruits of affliction. So Bunyan's fruits of affliction. First of all, we spent some time talking about his struggle with his sin and his sinful condition. And this is a fruit of affliction. And we read in his later writings his understanding then. We read in Grace Abounding his understanding of the workings of sin and the workings of Satan and the workings on the heart. So first of all, just his awareness of and sobriety for the weightiness of sin, which leads to his genuine confession. I'll read here from him a passage that seems to take us finally to the point in his biography where he's converted. He says, one day, and this is after many kind of revelations of God to him of spiritual truth and of grace for salvation. He says, one day as I was passing into the field, and that too with some dashes on my conscience of my sin, fearing lest all was not yet right, suddenly this sentence fell upon my soul, quote, thy righteousness is in heaven. And I thought, withal, I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, was my righteousness, so that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, he lacks my righteousness, for that was just before him. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse, for my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I began thinking, where is that verse in the scripture? And then I read on his biography, and he says, I couldn't find the verse in the Bible. So he says, let's see here, he says, I came home, and I looked to see if I could find that sentence, thy righteousness is in heaven. But I couldn't find such a saying in scripture. Wherefore my heart began to sink again, only that was brought to my remembrance 1 Corinthians 1:30, which says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So here we kind of see the turning point where Bunyan has that, God brings the breakthrough to his soul and to his spiritual eyes, peeling off those final scales of his conversion to say, your righteousness is found because Christ was made to be your righteousness and sits at the right hand of God. And so the fruit of this affliction, of his many years from childhood through teenage years, through young adult years, is finally he's married, young married years, is finally all of that affliction and struggle with his sin and continual grace of Scripture being brought into his life and the preservation of God in his life. Finally, it comes to this genuine conversion and genuine confession because he deals genuinely through his sin. He says, quote, I confess that I was fallen, and then I confessed I had put Jesus Christ to shame. And so next, it also blossomed a singular love for God. So a singular love for God. And I'll read a quote from him here as well. So he says, Bunyan here quotes from the New Testament. He quotes 2 Corinthians 1:9, which says this, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And Bunyan says, by this scripture I was made to see that if ever I would suffer rightly, I must first pass a sentence of death upon everything that can be properly called a thing, of this life. Even to reckon myself, my wife, my children, my health, my enjoyment, and all as dead to me, and myself as dead to them. The second thing I see was to live upon God that is invisible. As Paul said in another place, the way not to faint is to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So this singularity in his love for God and his dying to himself, dying to his rights, dying to his wants, dying to his comforts was brought about by his many afflictions. And next and almost final with this point is his rejoicing. His rejoicing is, takes us back almost to that passage we read in Philippians with Paul and his disposition, being in prison and yet rejoicing. Bunyan says, I found that God had not shut me up or denied me to come, though I found, and this is him talking about his struggles with salvation and his affliction in that area, though I found it hard work indeed to come to him by sorrow and repentance, blessed be God for unsearchable grace. So his end conclusion of the difficult journey he took to salvation was blessed be God for unsearchable grace, though how hard I found it to come to him. The last fruit they want to just talk about quickly in Bunyan's life, of course, is his service to God. So we see in his personal life that fruit of affliction brought him to salvation. And it brought him to this concern for sin that's reflected even in his writings to his flock. A singular love and a denial of earthly pleasures. An ability to rejoice in that affliction. And then his service to God. And I mentioned that he had 54 works, mostly books, some sermons, published in his lifetime. 50 of those were during his period or after he was in jail. And 4 of those were published after he died. And this is a fruit of his affliction. His suffering really marked all of his writings, whether it marked it with urgency or it marked it with content. George Whitfield says this about Bunyan's, all of Bunyan's writing. He says, it smells of the prison. It was written when the author was confined in Bedford Jail. And ministers never write or preach so well as when under the burden of the cross. The Spirit of Christ and of glory then rests upon them. But even George Whitfield saying his writings smell of the prison. They smell of Bedford Jail because the Christ's glory and Christ's Spirit is resting upon them in affliction and suffering. And so that is a fruit of his affliction. His spiritual biography, again, Grace Unbounding was written in jail. Pilgrim's Progress was written in jail. And additionally, in service to God, can you, Mark, go ahead and advance it, is his love for his church. Many of Bunyan's books are written to his church, and they're written to his local believers of his day regarding specific dangers, warnings in the Christian walk, and advice in the Christian walk, much like Paul here to the believers in Philippi, and much about Christian behavior. He wrote this book called Christian Behavior, and he says this, thus have I, in a few words, written to you before I die, a word to provoke you to faith and to provoke you to holiness, because I desire that you may have the life that is laid up for all of them that believe in the Lord Jesus and love one another when I am deceased. So he says his desire there is for their spiritual walk while he is in jail and may even not see them before he's deceased. He says, I did often say before the Lord that if to be hanged up by my neck presently before their eyes would be means to awaken them and confirm them in the truth, I gladly should consent to it. If we want to turn to Philippians 2, if you're still there, Philippians 2:17. Again, just because of he is echoing Paul so much, of course, Paul says that idea of Bunyan saying, if I was even hung which is their common means of execution then. If it served to awaken my flock, it would be worth it. Paul says in 2:17, Philippians, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So very similar, very informed by Paul's doctrine. An additional fruit, we talked about his love for the church, we talked about his message, his works, and his love for God's glory. So one more quote here is, my heart hath been so wrapped up in the glory of his excellent work that I counted myself more blessed and honored of God by this than if I had made me the emperor of the Christian world or the Lord of all the glory of the earth without it. So his heart is wrapped up in the glory of God. This rings of Christ's words in Mark chapter 8. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? In fact, one of Bunyan's books is, I can't remember the whole title, but it's the soul. And he's talking about the value of the soul in denying earthly pleasures. The last fruit, I would say, of affliction is endurance. It's endurance through suffering. John Bunyan, referencing John 15, where Christ is talking about every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Bunyan says, it is the will of God that they that go to heaven should go thither hardly or with difficulty. The righteous shall scarcely be saved, that is, they shall be, yet with great difficulty, that it may be the sweeter. So that's how he endured suffering, as he saw the sanctification and the working of God and the glorification of God, that his saving would be sweeter. He refers to his own conversion as not a smooth, easygoing process, but it is a wounding work. When we talk about that grafting in, he says there must be a wound caused to graft in salvation. And again, about his conversion that took such a long period of God working on his heart, he likens it to a man who's galloping in a race. And he says, the man has heaven at his goal, and he desires it, but he's on a lame steed that's slow and backward. And the steed rides slow, and that's the steed of your flesh, which is backward and dull. So that's how he likens his own conversion process. So lastly, we want to look at God's sovereignty, what he discovered and what he taught about God's sovereignty. Let's see here. Piper quotes him as well. I'll just read this quickly as we wrap up. In Bunyan's book, Seasonable Counsel and Advice to Sufferers, it is not what enemies will, nor what they are resolved upon, but what God wills and what God appoints that shall be done. No enemy can bring suffering upon a man when the will of God is otherwise. So no man can save himself out of their hands when God will deliver him up for his glory, just as Jesus showed Peter by what death he would be glorified. We shall or shall not suffer, even as it pleases God. That was his outlook on God's sovereignty and suffering. And specifically, he addresses who God will suffer. Bunyan says, God appoints who will suffer. Suffering comes not by chance, but the will and appointment of God. And for this, he refers to Revelation 6:11, where we see those martyrs at the throne of God, and they're told to wait while the appointed number of martyrs will be fulfilled. He looks at God's sovereignty of not just who would suffer, like he himself or others, but when they would suffer. Bunyan cites Paul in Corinth, who was told to leave Corinth. He didn't have to suffer. And David in Psalms, when he says, the time then and the season, even for the suffering of the people of God, are not in the hands of their enemies, but in the hands of God. As David said, my times are in thy hands. So this affliction brought in Bunyan the truth and the teaching of God's sovereignty of who would suffer, when even that suffering would occur. We think of our period of peace and comfort in America, as opposed to this period in Bunyan's life and upheaval, or where that suffering would happen. Bunyan says, the saints are sprinkled by the hand of God here and there, as salt is sprinkled upon meat to keep it from sneaking. And as they are sprinkled that they may season the earth, so accordingly where they must suffer is also appointed for the better confirming of the truth. God has appointed that they should suffer there. So then, who, when, and where is the will of God, and they, accordingly, are ordered by that will. So the sprinkling of the salt. And lastly, he points to God's sovereignty and what would be suffered. So Bunyan cites Christ showing Paul his death and how he would die, and Peter and how he would die, and glorifying them for what they would suffer. So lastly, we just want to talk about the response real quickly to suffering. And first of all, Bunyan's response to suffering was not revenge, not resentment, but rather thanksgiving. In his book, A Seasonal Counsel, Advice to Sufferers, Bunyan exhorts to have pity on and forgive the enemy, wish them no ill for what even they steal from our homes, and to thank God for his saving mercy that we would be saved from being like them. Bunyan, quoting Isaiah 54, "How kindly, therefore, doth God deal with us when he chooses to afflict us, but for a little, that with everlasting kindness he may have mercy upon us." So he points to that everlasting kindness. And lastly, in his writings, in his response to suffering, it drove him to an intimacy with God's Word. And of course, we'll see that. C.H. Spurgeon said about Bunyan that if you cut him, he would bleed in Biblia. So he would bleed the Scripture because he devoured it so much. In jail, he had two books. He had the Bible and he had Fox's Book of Martyrs. Psalm 119:71 says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." I'll read one last quote, and then we'll close in prayer. But Piper quotes him as well regarding his use of Scripture. And Bunyan says, "I never had in all my life so great an inlet into the Word of God as now being in prison. Those Scriptures that I saw nothing in before were made in this place and state to shine upon me. Jesus Christ also was never more real and apparent than now. Here I have seen him and felt him. Indeed, I have had sweet sights of the forgiveness of my sins in this place and of my being with Jesus in another world. I have seen that here that I am persuaded I shall never, while in this world, be able to express. I never knew what it was for God to stand by me at all times, and at every offer of Satan to afflict me, as I have found him since I came hither to jail." So that is his perspective and his response to suffering. So with that, we'll close. And hopefully this is a good introduction into the Pilgrim's Progress, which he wrote in Bedford Jail as well. Lord, we thank you, Father, that we can open Scripture and we can learn at the feet of mighty men which you've chosen to write your word, like Paul to the Philippians. And Father, we thank you as well that you allow us to study other men and women who have gone before us and who have been used by you and can be examples to us that we can learn from their holiness and we can learn from their undivided love and singular love for you, so that we could be challenged and that we could walk in front of such great a cloud of witnesses. Lord, we pray that you would help us, Father, to look at suffering with a godly light and deny ourselves and our rights as needed. In your name we ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen.